talked about the prophecies leading up to the coming of the Lord. We talked about the virgin birth, which of course is a miracle. I've noticed quite a few miracles still happening this weekend in NFL football. For those of you who are sports fans, you may not have heard the scores, but we have two expansion teams that are one game away from the Super Bowl. If that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is, but yesterday after coming home from the, I got home just in time to from the workday there just to turn on the TV and take a little break for a second and come to see Denver and Jacksonville Jaguars fighting out, but it wasn't much of a fight there. Denver was losing. There was about 5 minutes left in the game, and of course Jacksonville went on to score again, beating the Elway, of course, did his one-minute comeback, but it wasn't enough. And I think I joined about, 70,000 others in shock at that point, not because I'm a Denver fan necessarily, but they did have the best record in the NFL, home game advantage, home field advantage throughout the playoffs, and you just can't take anything lightly there. And then, of course, New England beat Pittsburgh, of all things, today. And Carolina beat Dallas. No tears shed for Dallas there. If I recall correctly, and this is correct, I know Dan Hill well enough to know this, but Dan Hill is a Dallas fan, of course, living in that area. So some of you may want to call him up and offer condolences. And if you had Christian compassion and sympathy, of course, then again, you might want to call him up and razz him. I don't know, but whatever. I'm sure he's suffering too tonight. At any rate, Dallas will not repeat as champion, and so it should be some new faces there. It should be interesting. Well, as I anticipated what we might talk about, excuse me, this evening, I thought about the fact that it is the new year. It's 1997, of course, and when we come to the new year, we usually focus on two things related to life, and those two things are not football and parties. That's we've done enough of that, obviously. We've had parties. We've had lots of football. But, oh, by the way, did you realize I was interested to see Mark Brunell, quarterback at of the Jaguars yesterday, gave a lot of credit, all the credit to God for the win. God was looking down on the team. Now, that may be, you know, that could be a little bit fluffy there. But I did catch, well, you know, when people talk about God, God is a nebulous concept to some people in that. But I was impressed with, on Thursday night, with Florida beating Florida State. Just caught the last bit of the interview with Danny Werfel there of Florida, the quarterback, and, of course, the Heisman Trophy winner. And he specifically said, I give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave us this win and gave us such a great season. So we have some believers out there. It's good to see. But at any rate, besides the football, besides the parties, New Year's is known for something else, and that is to reflect about life and to do two basic things, to think about the past and then to look forward to the future. And, of course, to think about the past, we look at the past year. At this time of year, we have the top 10 lists all over the place. You know, those top 10 lists, the top 10 people of 96, the top 10 music hits of 96, the top 10 this and that, the top 10 events, the top 10 sports things, and so on. And, of course, all of these things are legitimate to look at what's gone on in the past year. The second thing we do at this time of the year, of course, is to look forward to what we might want to do for the coming year. These are commonly known as resolutions. You know, those things you plan to do but never do. And that's how it always works out. We say we're going to do this, and, of course, it's good for a day or two or maybe a week. But some of the common things that, of course, people make resolutions about, dieting, weight loss, of course, is one of the major ones, quitting smoking, spending more time with family, friends, etc., improving one's career, education, or something like that. So many different things that people make resolutions about, of course, looking for the future. They think that this, of course, will improve their lives and bring them happiness and so forth. But I want to focus tonight on something. We won't take a look at the past so much, but look at the future, and I might give you 10 principles, following the top 10 list type thing, but 10 resolutions for this year, perhaps, that we might want to consider as Christian resolutions for this year. excuse me, before I go on, let me just give you a couple, I want to give you this in passing because we simply don't have the time for it, but to remember what has happened in the past is a very valuable thing according to the Bible. The Jews were commanded many, many times to remember what God had done for them in the past, not only with their deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, for example, but how God had protected them, how he saved them, the blessing that he had brought to them. So it is a good thing to think about the past, to remember what has happened during the past year. And I would encourage you to do that in your own special meditation time, to think about what has happened during the past year, the blessing, the prosperity we've received from God, the things that he's shown mercy to us in such areas and so on. And let me give you just a few passages here where the Jews are told to remember a very important word, the idea of memory, to remind them to remember certain things that the Lord has done for them. And again, I'll just give you these in passing. Exodus 13:3. And of course, this is on the eve of the Passover. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." And of course, the idea that they were delivered from Egypt with an outstretched hand, the hand of God representing his power. God doesn't have a hand per se, of course, he is spirit. But to realize that he brought them out by his great power, and they are to remember that. And how do the Jews, even to this day, they remember the Exodus by way of the Passover feast. Deuteronomy 5:15 is also very important. "And you shall remember," again speaking to the Jews, "that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So Deuteronomy 5:15, again, the idea of remembering what has happened in the past. Now, sometimes we can remember the bad things, and those are the things we should isolate as part of our dealing with sin, of course, and forgetting the things which lie behind and striving forward. Deuteronomy 8:2 also talks about remembering. Deuteronomy 8:2, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So here we find the idea that even after the wandering in the wilderness, of course they failed that test, the original Exodus generation was killed, all except for Caleb and Joshua, and to realize that they were being tested those 40 years by God, he wanted to humble them. He wanted them to be humbled before they went into the land of prosperity, and of course to know what was in their heart. But those are some of the things to consider for the past. But what about the future? Well, let me give you 10 principles, very simple principles, and some of the associated verses here, which we'll take a look at, of things that we should consider. These are things that we should do throughout the entire year, of course. But if we had to make a, if we were to make a resolution list as Christians, what would it be? Well, I would submit to you we might have some of these things, and certainly we could add many other things. But if I were to sum up some of the basic principles that we should derive from the Word of God for our Christian way of life, these would be some of those things. First of all, number one, seek and love the Lord. Seek and love the Lord. Pretty simple. That sums it all up right there, in fact. Seek and love the Lord. If we love the Lord, well, everything else will fall into place. Number one, seek and love the Lord. Let me give you some of the verses here on this particular point here. Deuteronomy 4:29, chapter 4, verse 29. And some of these I'll read for you, and others we'll take a look at for extended passages. But Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." So we have to search for God. And, of course, how do we search for God? With faith, by faith. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5 is the famous Shema line to Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And to realize that we are commanded to love the Lord. And of course, these are Old Testament passages, but remember, Paul in the New Testament pronounces curses upon those who do not love the Lord, such as in Maranatha passage in 1 Corinthians. Also, Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Also Psalm 14:2, Psalm 14:2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. To realize that God, as it were, is looking down from heaven and wants to know if anybody is seeking Him. Also, Psalm chapter 40, verse 16. Psalm chapter 40, verse 16. Let all who seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let those who love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. So we are to seek and love the Lord. And also Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. So we are to seek and love the Lord. Number two, the second resolution. Very simple thing again. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Reminds me of the song, Trust and Obey. And of course, this takes us right up. It connects us right with the study of Faith Rest, which we would normally have on Sundays. But to realize that there are many details and mechanics surrounding the Faith Rest technique and concept, but to realize when we get right down to the basic point of it is to trust in the Lord. And we should look at a couple of these passages very quickly. If you would turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we find the basic instruction for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And under this, under trust in the Lord, you might put a couple, I won't even call them subpoints, but a couple of things here to add to that as to what this results in. When we trust in the Lord, it results in two basic things. But one, it removes our fear of man and events. It removes our fear in life. We all have fear in life, or we become afraid of things. We become afraid of what man will do to us. We become afraid of circumstances and events. And, of course, if we have trust in the Lord, if that's where our faith is, we have the removal of that fear. And also, number two, when we trust in the Lord, it gives us divine guidance. We tap into God's plan, His will, and we understand what God wants us to do, where He wants us to go, and so on. And of course, when we trust in the Lord, we find that we have divine guidance. And this is made clear for us in a couple passages. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is a wonderful section here. It says, My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And, of course, written by Solomon to his sons. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord, and here we have the phrase, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways. Notice all your ways, not just a few, not just some, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Notice trust in the Lord with all your heart. We are to do this with, of course, the heart representing the right lobe, the mentality of the soul. But notice this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. If we lean on our own understanding, it's like leaning on a very weak stick or something like that, where we're simply going to fall because we cannot lean on our own understanding. I was reminded of a story. This is actually true. My apologies to those of you who have heard this before, but heard a story about a man who, and this is a true story. I mean, there's some real, well, you wives know what your husbands are like anyway, but this man wanted to surprise his wife, and so he thought it would be really neat, be something really different, to bring in a live rattlesnake. And boy, was she ever surprised. Well, and this is a true story. I mean, you know, some guys are really, I mean, you think your man spends too much time at the tool shed or something, you know, whatever. But So he had it on the floor with a stick with a fork on it type thing, and he's holding it down at the head. And of course, the wife comes in, screams, and runs away. Well, during this time, the struggle, the snake is trying to struggle and so forth, and he's holding this thing, and the snake is putting some pressure on it. And all of a sudden, he pushes a little bit too hard, and snap. And the stick that was holding the snake snapped. And that snake came right back as quick as can be and took off his finger, his little finger. Well, he learned a valuable lesson. Don't play with snakes. And make sure you have a strong stick next time, of course, if you do so. But that's what it's like. When we lean on our own understanding, it's like that weak stick, and that snake is going to come back and bite us. And what is that snake? That snake is our own desires, our own plans, how we scheme and try to work things out, of course. And instead, we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, if we have a healthy fear, a respect of what the Lord can do, to realize from Hebrews 10 and 12, for example, God is an awesome power. He has awesome power, but He is the Almighty God. To realize what He can do, He is a consuming fire. To realize that if we fear God and obey His righteous commandments, we will turn away from evil. And of course, this is a good motivation in life, to realize that we should not pursue evil because we fear, in a sense, what God will do to us. You know, we in our society, we've lost track. I see this especially with children, especially with parents, the way they are told today to raise their children and so forth, to never talk about fear, and it's a negative motivation and so forth. You know, the Bible is filled with fear as a positive motivator. Romans 13 comes to mind especially. When is a person afraid of the police, the governing authorities, if they're doing something evil? So there is room for healthy fear in life, and that is fear of those who will, of course, punish you for the wrong done. And of course, Proverbs here talks about healing to your body, refreshment to your bones, the idea of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Also, another basic passage regarding this subject here is Psalm chapter 37. If you would turn there, please. This is one of the favorite psalms of all time, of course. Psalm chapter 37 talks about this same idea. Starting with verse 1. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. How many times are we tempted to look at what the prosperity of the evil people are, the pagans, the unbelievers, and so forth, to realize that they're part of the world system, the cosmic system, and of course they have blessing from Satan himself through the cosmic system. But we are told, don't fret, don't worry because of them, don't get anxious about this. Do not be envious about what they do. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Again, all these virtues that we find here, the idea of kindness, truth, faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. To rest in Him. We've talked about faith rest. We've introduced that subject recently. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And I don't know about you, but it's very, very hard. That's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it, to wait patiently. Kids around Christmas time, you know that. We just went through this. You know, every day they ask, is it Christmas yet? They want to open up their presents. And, of course, it takes, about 3 minutes for them to open their presents, and then they're wondering what's going to happen next. But it's very hard for us to wait patiently. We inherently do not want to wait, and especially patiently, for anything. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So again, if we wait upon the Lord, we will be blessed. There is a promise of abundant prosperity. Also, a couple other passages we'll not turn to, but let me give these citations to you. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. So Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. And also Psalm chapter 84, verse 12. Psalm 84, verse 12. Something I've read on occasion from as a call to worship, a scripture reading. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. So there's happiness, there's blessing for the person, the man, who trusts in the Lord. Number three, the third resolution here. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. And we move to the New Testament this time for this passage. Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. Let's take a look at that. You're familiar with that passage. Seek first his kingdom. Starting with verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34 talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. And of course, there are a lot of things that are based on the Psalms, even some of the Psalms we just read, the idea of faith, the idea of resting in the Lord, the prosperity, the inheritance, a common word you will see for the grace blessing. And of course, he starts out in verse 19, he says, Jesus, of course, speaking, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So we can pursue heavenly treasures or earthly treasures here. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what we pursue, what we think about is what we store in our heart. This is what we treasure in our heart, and so we will seek those treasures. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. Of course we're worth much more than the birds in the air. And God takes care of even the sparrows, of course, and can take care of us. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And notice here, the idea of anxiousness here, of being worried in life, the fears of life, and again, this relates right back to Psalm 37 and so on. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So again, we see this concept, seek first his kingdom. to seek first the kingdom, the righteousness of God, and God will take care of us. We have the same concept, of course, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt us or glorify us at the right time in 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, the concept to seek first, to have our priorities straight in life. And all that goes along with, of course, trying to avoid anxiety in life also. Number four, resolution number four, be renewed in our minds. Be renewed in our minds. Be renewed in our minds. Basic passage on this is Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to that, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If we are going to change, it has to be, first of all, in our thinking, in our thought pattern. And that, of course, is why so many New Year's resolutions fail, despite the most genuine concern and certainly the sincerity of the person making a resolution, but simply because their thought pattern, their thinking does not change. And as we've discussed so many times, we must change our thinking first, and from that follows our behavior. And what we are is what we think. So we should be renewed in our minds, or pursuing the renewal of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Excuse me. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the background of this is the fact of the Old Testament priesthood. Remember, in the Old Testament priesthood, they offered animal sacrifices, which were, of course, killed. But now we don't do that. We have something much different. You and I, as church-age believers, are to offer our own body as a living sacrifice. And, of course, this is on a much higher level. We offer ourselves, our will, our mentality, of course, to God's will. And this is not talking about some kind of self-mutilation or anything like this where we hurt ourselves, where we mutilate ourselves. This is not human sacrifice, but the complete submission of the believer to the will of God. And we are to give our entire being to God. And, of course, Jesus Christ himself set the pattern for this when he came into this world, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 tell us, I came to do thy will, O God, my Father, to realize that Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of God. And, of course, we must offer ourselves in obedience to God. And there are two good reasons for this. First, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and so we are his temple. And secondly, we have been redeemed by God, by Jesus Christ. And so that means we belong to God. We are his possession. And therefore, we belong to God. We should be the one who is the slave, the one to do his will. Notice the word spiritual. This actually has the basic meaning of rational. It's from the word, it's the word that gives the English word logical. Our worship is definitely to be rational. And, of course, there's so many people today, of course, in the Pentecostal charismatic movement that have forgotten that worship is to be rational. And, of course, they have just completely failed in that area. Let's see, I was going through channels, I think it was it today? Yes, it was today. And, I know what caught my eye on it. It was in World Harvest Church or something, but it was in Columbus, Ohio. And, we lived only 2 hours away in Cleveland from Columbus there. And we had a number of people that you would see on TV. They didn't have a 21 type thing, or at least I didn't have that type of cable there. But to realize that this guy was walking through the audience and he was trying to make a big point about the blood of God. And, in fact, you asked me just the other day about that. But he was talking about the blood of God and the contract and how it was cut and the God slit his veins to give. I mean, it was really bizarre. There was nothing rational about it whatsoever. Well, that's what people are talking about today. And, of course, they're trying to make a point, and they have big audiences in that, but they're listening to mush at that point, simply illogical mush. And then verse 2 goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And here, notice that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to pursue the lusts of this world, the cosmic system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to actually change our thinking according to this. And actually, we are to be transformed, of course, through the learning the truth of God's Word. And again, this is all occurring in the mind, the thinking of the believer. And then number five here, walk in the Spirit. Number five, walk in the Spirit. These are real basic commands to us, but we need to always keep these things in mind. To actually walk in the Spirit. A couple passages on this. We don't need to turn to these at this point, but Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. We covered this not too long ago, of course, David's psalm, when the incident with Bathsheba. Pastor Miller covered this with regard to the concept of rebound, confession of sin. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you know, when we're denying our sin, we refuse to confess our sin to God. That is deceit on our part. We have sinned, and we are resistant to the point of not confessing our sin to God. And of course, when I say walk in the Spirit, it's much more than simply the confession of sin or simply being filled with the Spirit. It's the continual, consistent walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit that counts. Also, the other passage on this, Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And to realize that it is so crucial for us to confess our sins directly to God, to walk in the Spirit. And I got a Christmas card from someone that we know in the Houston area. And they happened to say that a number of people are leaving Baraka to go to another church in the area where we know the particular man, who has really been a proponent of this this garbage that you don't need to confess your sin. And when we're at the pastor's conference, I know you're probably tired of hearing this. You've heard it more than once there. But, you know, we had a discussion, a panel discussion, and I even asked some questions to clarify. This person is specifically saying they're not just adding faith to confession. They're saying you don't confess. You simply have faith. It's not a matter of both of these things. It's a matter that they simply deny confession of sin. And I dare say you stop confessing sin and you'll be so far out of it so quickly that you'll never know what even hit you at that point. So don't stop confessing your sin, and stop sinning, but don't stop confessing it there. Well, you can't stop sinning, but do the best you can there. None of us can. We don't teach sinless perfection here, so you know that. Number six, humble ourselves. Number six, humble ourselves. And we've looked at this even last week with James chapter 3. We noted Philippians 2. Let me give you that passage again. That's Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Excuse me, humble ourselves. And the pertinent verse, of course, is verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And again, we just looked at that last week during the evening service, so we'll not turn to it at this point. But to realize that we're going to have that same attitude. Christ humbled himself, even though he was deity, is deity, of course, but he didn't lose his deity. He humbled himself by becoming a man, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death of the cross. And of course, we find this throughout Scripture. James chapter 4 talks about humbling ourselves, 1 Peter 5, to realize that we are to have grace orientation. We realize that we are sinners saved by grace. None of us can claim any merit on our part. None of us can do any works. God doesn't owe us anything. God is not obligated to us. And we simply exist by His grace and mercy. And of course, to realize under the principle of spiritual self-esteem exactly who and what we are in the plan of God. Number seven, keep advancing. Number seven, keep advancing. Number 7, keep advancing. Let's look at this very quickly here. This is found in chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, please. Keep advancing. You say in what or to what? Well, that's what Paul talks about here. We are to keep advancing in the Christian way of life. Keep striving for that which God has ordained us for, called us for. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Paul, of course, talking about his background. Paul was the apostle who, of course, was not with the 11 on the face of the earth with Jesus, but he was, as it were, late born, as he talks about. But to realize that Paul was pursuing Judaism, the religion of the Jews, in a way that was far beyond any of his contemporaries. If you want to talk about somebody who was really succeeding in life, who was just about right there, close to perfection, Paul was it. And yet, I want you to notice what he says here. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, and again, we haven't read verses 1 through 6, but you can notice that. He was just right there, right under the thumbnail of God there. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as great gain? No, loss. As loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And you know that the word here for rubbish is skubalon. It's actually excrement. And you can give whatever vernacular English translation you wish to give to that as long as you understand it then. But we'll keep rubbish just to be, well, this is Sunday, so we'll keep it clean today. But remember, Koine Greek here is quite different from what we encounter in English sometime. The Bible definitely tries to make it clear what it's talking about. But Paul says, look at this, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, knowing. He doesn't say doing great things for God. He says of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And, you know, that may, just like Psalm 37, they may sound so terrible, but to realize the loss of all things, humanly speaking, means the reward in eternity by Christ on his behalf. And verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And to realize, Paul lays it out here so simply. You know, we confuse the gospel so much today, and I'm not even talking about lordship so much, but we just fail to realize God is going to give the person who believes in Jesus his righteousness. It's a simple transaction. And we believe in Christ for salvation, and God gives us his righteousness. And he looks back at that righteousness and he says, hey, you're okay. You are approved to go into heaven. Not because of righteousness we have done, not in righteousness derived from the law, Paul says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, God's own positive or absolute righteousness on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So Paul is going to forget about it. He's going to go on. He's going to press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forget the past. If you've had bad things, and I know I started this talking about remember the past. Remember the good things. Remember God's faithfulness to us. But forget the failures, the problems of the past, and move on. And of course, we have that opportunity with God's grace and God's power. Doctrine can change everything in life. And here is what Paul says. I keep on pursuing, the Greek present tense, I keep on pressing or pursuing the goal. Number eight in our resolution list here. Keep praying. Keep praying. simple thing we're supposed to do all the time, but again, to remind ourselves, our resolution for the new year, to keep praying. Sometimes when we don't see the answers so quickly, we lose heart, but to realize that we are to keep praying. And Philippians 4 is our basic passage on this. If you would turn to that, please. We're right in the previous chapter. Philippians chapter 4. Keep praying. We are to continue praying. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And evidently, there was some dissension there, some strife. But overall, the Philippians are a very good congregation. Indeed, verse 3, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Notice these words, the forbearing spirit. This has the idea of being gentle, forbearing, and gracious. And again, it's the word we had in James chapter 3 and also Philippians 2, not to demand one's own rights. To realize that we have the right to do so, but to, as it were, lay aside that right to do such a thing, and to not demand one's rights. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So don't worry about it, pray about it. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So we are not to dwell on the trash of life. We are to dwell on that which is excellent and good. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And number 9 on our list, we have one simple word. To endure. To endure. Endure what? Whom? Well, endure everything, actually. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, to endure the conflict we find ourselves in. If you would turn to that quickly, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in a spiritual battle, and therefore we need endurance. And so we need to endure. And who knows what the next year brings, of course, to realize that there's prosperity, adversity, all the circumstances of life. But regardless of that, we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to endure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Of course, Paul is writing his last epistle here. He's about to face death. And, of course, he is writing to Pastor Timothy, his son in the Lord. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the idea of developing leadership in the church, to have others who are will be faithful stewards of the Word of God. Suffer hardship, verse 3, with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he appeals to the military analogy. Paul uses the athletic analogy a lot. He uses the military analogy. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Excuse me. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Pardon me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And of course, several times here Paul mentions the idea of his personal endurance, and also if we endure, of course, to realize we shall reign with him. And 2 Timothy 2:11-13 is a very good passage with eternal security. Even if we deny Christ, he will not deny us. He remains faithful. That's not exhorting anyone or encouraging anyone to do so, but to realize that we have eternal salvation. We can never lose it. And then finally, last but not least, number 10, for 1997, we should have Auld Lang Syne after we finished or something here, but we won't do that. But blow the party poppers. We did that already, at any rate. Number 10, love one another. Love one another. A very basic command, but again, something to keep in the forefront of our minds here. To love one another. And a passage you should jot down with regard to this, of course, John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. We've talked about that quite a bit recently, both Pastor Miller and myself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we have the very words of Jesus to all of us as believers to love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But another basic passage on this, which we'll finish out with this evening, is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, excuse me. Let's turn to that, please, and we'll close out with that. John, of course, is the apostle of love and has a lot to do with it. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. John the Apostle says, beloved, of course he's talking to believers, Christians, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, we in the human race, we can love other people, but we don't have love as our very essence, our very attribute of soul. God, in fact, is love. It is part of his essence. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. To realize that fear may be a motivator in life, but it's not the highest motivator. I don't mean to give you the wrong impression about that. The fear of doing the wrong thing is legitimate in life, but there is a higher motivation, a more positive motivator, and that is love. To love, to do the right thing in life, is certainly the highest motivation. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love, we simply have the ability to love, because God, He, God, first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So I leave you with those 10 resolutions, and Happy New Year. Let us pray, and you're dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time together in your word, the opportunity to worship you in song and giving, and all the things you've provided for us in the church. Father, we would just pray that all of us would be able to concentrate on these things, these basic virtues of the Christian way of life, these basic commands, but to focus upon them in a very special way for 1997 and to put them into action as you would have us do so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.